Hello there. This is Pastor Paul. I am so glad that you are taking the time to listen to this audio recording. You will not be disappointed. In just a moment, we will be joining the camp rally at Victory Baptist Church, where evangelist John Van Gelderen was used of the Lord to clearly lay out the truths of how to be saved and know it. Please listen, and I know you will be blessed.
Thank you so much. John chapter 10 in the Word of God tonight. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Hope you have your Bible and you'll open it up to this passage of Scripture tonight. Well, I've been looking forward to this. This is very special to be able to have the privilege to be at a camp with young people. And may the Lord just breathe on us and manifest His presence so that we know that we're meeting with God. As you know, the theme is the Spirit for life. And the Spirit for life is the Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus Christ. And young people, God wants you to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. That's what He wants for all of us. We have commands you're going to be memorizing, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And so He wants us, obviously, to be filled with His Spirit. And He wants us to know that we're filled. Well, how does all that work? Well, that's what we want to dive into in a lot of different ways this week. There are a lot of different venues, but in the preaching services, we'll be walking through what the Bible says about accessing that life of Jesus. The Spirit for life, the Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus. Another way of saying that is the Christ life, because that's the very life we're talking about. This is, of course, Camp Victory. Another way to say it is the victorious life. You see, there's one victorious life, and His name is Jesus. And you can access Him. And when you do, you access His victory. And that's the kind of emphasis that we're going to be diving into in these days. Now, in order for that to happen, there is a foundational truth that is just that. It's a foundation. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And trust that the Lord will use this just to get the stage set for all that we're going to look at. But in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is here speaking. And in verse 10, He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And then He says this, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus says, "I am come for this purpose." And He mentions two things explicitly. There's actually a third matter that's implicit. He says, "I am come for the purpose, number one, that they might have life." That would be salvation, when you have eternal life. That's explicit. What would be implicit is that you know that you have it. That's crucial. Then what's explicit again is that you would have it or live it abundantly, which is another way of expressing the Spirit-filled life. So, you've got having life, that's salvation, knowing it, that's assurance, living it abundantly, that's revival. I want to speak tonight on the subject of salvation, assurance, and revival. Because if we want to get to revival, which is another way of saying the Spirit-filled life on the individual level, then that presupposes that you need to be saved and know it. So let's see the difference between these three truths tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank You for Your goodness and these dear folk that have come, many from different places. And Lord, we thank You for safety and getting everyone here. Thank You already for the good time, the good food, the sweet time of fellowship. And Lord, we look in these days for a meeting with You. Lord, that You'd breathe on us. Lord, that everyone here would know who You are, have an encounter with You. Lord Jesus, that You would be exalted in our sight. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, would You testify of the Son and glorify the Son. Take of what is Christ and show Him unto us. Meet with us. And Lord, I pray that we would gladly bow before You and worship You and embrace You. And Lord, I pray that each one would know that sweet relationship with You and that You'd nurture this whole concept of being filled with Your Spirit. So I plead the blood, Lord, would You protect us from the attack of the evil one who has so sought to target young people and to deceive and to destroy. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. So, Lord, we do look to you to speak to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a pastor friend who used to train SWAT teams. He is quite a man's man. He's outshot every police officer in his entire county and the section of his state. And he's the kind of guy that when you get sick, his philosophy is you just tough it out until you get better. Well, he called me one day. He said, John, I got to tell you. He said, I got sick a while back. He said, oh, man. He said, I was sick. But he said, but I was toughing it out. You know, I was just, you know, toughing out, getting better. He said, but I wasn't getting better. He said, I was sick. And he said, I was not getting better. He said, I got so sick that I went to the doctor. Novel idea. And he said, I went to the doctor. They examined me. And the doctor came out and said, oh, man, you just got a case of the flu. Just tough it out. And you'll get better. And he said, oh, John, I was so embarrassed that that's what he said. He said, I went back home. And he said, I was toughing it out. He said, I wasn't getting better. He said, I had to go preach in another state. He said, I was in bed the entire time except when I got up to go preach. And he said, I got to thinking after a few days, this is not the flu. I don't know what I have, but it's not the flu. I was not getting better. He said, I got back home. He said, I was so sick, I went back to the doctor. Now, friends, you know he's sick. He's really sick. Well, they re-examined him and discovered they had misdiagnosed his case. This was not a case of the flu. It was a case of, and I don't remember the name of it, but I'll describe it to you briefly. A section of his intestines had twisted to the point of causing a complete blockage. I'll stop right there. But that's a problem. If you'll stop and think about it, it's a serious problem. Now, if you don't get diagnosed accurately, you don't get the right remedy. And do you know the same is true spiritually? If we're not diagnosed accurately with our need before God spiritually, we may be given wonderful truth, but it's not the truth we need. It's not the remedy for our need. And in our ministry to others, obviously, if we don't know how to take the Word of God and look to the Spirit of God and properly and accurately diagnose what the real need is, then you may offer help, but it won't be the right help. You've got to have the right diagnosis so you have the right remedy. Now, we're talking tonight about very important issues. We're talking about having life. That's salvation. That's crucial. We're talking about knowing it. That's assurance. And you know what? I meet people all the time, all over the country, in fact, in other countries, who really have struggles with assurance. Right. They doubt their salvation. They have seasons of struggle. And it's a great hindrance. So it's another important area. And then that whole matter of living this life abundantly. That's what God desires. You know, He doesn't want us to have a joyless Christianity. He doesn't desire for us to just be walking around with a, you know, moping kind of face. No, the joy of the Lord needs to be real, vibrant, and the life of Jesus abundantly flowing. These are crucial issues. Some dealing with eternal destinies, others dealing with effective lives, and therefore we must discern the difference between salvation, having life, assurance, knowing it, and revival, living it abundantly. So, let's begin with salvation. Now, if you'll take your Bible and turn about two pages back, you'll probably land on John chapter 6. And we're going to look at a very simple statement there. Our first question for salvation is the question, how can you have life? Or more specifically, how can you have eternal life? All right? Now, in John 6:47, Jesus makes a statement in the first person. And this statement is given many times. It's in John 3:15, John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24. And here it is in John 6:47. Now, notice what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a pretty simple verse, isn't it? You've got a condition. He who believes on me, Jesus says, then you have a promise. Hath, or we might say in modern English, has everlasting life. Fascinating. That means on the matter of salvation, we're dealing with the choice of faith. He who believes on me, followed by the promise of eternal life, hath everlasting life. Now, let's just dissect this for a moment. Man's responsibility is the condition. He that believeth on me. He who believes on me. You know what's fascinating, young people? The Word of God, the inspired Word of God, is precise. It does not say, he who believes about me. Jesus said, he who believes on me. And the very wording demands your entire soul. Now, your soul is yourself, it's your mind, your affections, and your will. I often liken the soul of man to a triangle. Obviously, you've got to have three sides to have a triangle. And you have to have all three parts of the soul of man. Mind, affections, and will involved in this, he who believes on me, in order for it to actually be what that phrase is talking about. So let's talk about it. The mind, that's where it starts. What does a person have to understand to get saved? In fact, don't we have a dilemma? Because doesn't the Bible say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So unsaved people, the natural man, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They cannot understand the Bible. They may understand there's a Noah, they may understand there's an ark, but they're not going to understand the spiritual realities of truth that connect to those words. They can't get it. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Well, then how in the world are they going to understand anything in the Bible? And what does a person have to understand in order to get saved? Well, you just quoted it tonight a moment ago. Look back over there on John 16, and the second verse says, he, that's the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of what? Sin. What's next? And of righteousness and of judgment. Do you realize that those are the three truths a lost man has to get in order to get saved? In fact, they're the only three truths that he has a possibility of understanding because he's a natural man. He's not going to get it, but we have the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit's going to help the unsaved man, the world, unsaved people, to be convinced. The word reprove means to be convinced of their sin. That's the problem. To be convinced of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, that's what we need to be accepted into God's perfect heaven. And then he convinces of judgment. That's the consequence if we don't have that solution. So let's just talk about this for just a quick second. You see, on the first side of the triangle, the first thing you've got to understand is that sin is the problem. And it's a big problem. You know, sin is when we break God's law. And we do it all the time. And dishonor our parents, or we don't... We're not honest fully, or we covet, or whatever. Okay, so that's sin. And sin really is the problem because it disqualifies us from God's standard for heaven. Do you know what the standard for heaven is? It's God. And the problem with that is only God meets the standard of God, which leaves us in real trouble on our own. You see, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do you know that the standard for heaven is to be as perfect as God? Is anybody here as perfect as God? No way. We don't come close. Do you realize that means all of us on our own are disqualified from getting to heaven? On our own, we're all in trouble because we don't meet that standard. Does that make sense? You can talk to me. Does that make sense? All right, now, much more could be said. But there's the first truth. Sin is the problem. The second truth is that hell is the consequence. Now, hell's an awful thing. The other day I was in a setting getting some gun training, and the language you know, that you hear sometimes is just amazing, and the word hell is just thrown out, you know, and it's just used as a curse word. Now, wait a second. Hell is real. You know, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. You know why? Because he came to save us from hell. But the truth is, without Jesus, then the consequence for our sin is separation from God, who is life, forever in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's what we deserve. And if we got what was coming to us, that's where we'd all go. And it's real. It's eternal fire. Much more could be said, but let's go to the third truth. There's the fact that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, but now get this, Christ alone is the answer. Young people, Jesus came into our world and he went to the cross and all of our sins, all the sins you and I have ever committed, all the sins we ever will commit, they were put on Jesus. And he was separated from his Father. That's death. God the Son was separated from God the Father. Why? Because he came into contact, union with us, with our sins. And he died for our sins. But friends, before he voluntarily gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." He paid it all. And he died and he rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell. And he offers his life, saving life, to anyone who will believe in him. See, here it is. He who believes on me has everlasting life. Okay, so there's our promise. So sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, and Jesus alone is the answer. Now, it's Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus you. It's not Jesus plus church. It's not Jesus plus being good. Does God want us to be good? Sure. But that's not what gets you to heaven. Why? The standard is perfection. And if you're dependent half on Jesus and half on you, are you going to make it? No, not at all. Okay, so it can't be Jesus and you. It can't be Jesus and something else like baptism. It's got to be Jesus only. Now I want you to think with me, young people. Can you imagine tonight that I have two chairs up here? Let me just act this out because this may help somebody, because the salvation thing's got to get settled if we're ever going to get to the Spirit-filled life. All right, I'll see if I can do this as fast as I can. Now, if I'm sitting on the first chair and I tell you, audience, I believe the second chair can hold me up, what would I have to do to prove it to you? Sit on it. Now, if all I did was talk about it, it would be believing about the chair. Are you with me? But to believe on it, you're right, I'd have to sit on it. Now, what if I said, okay, I'm going to prove it to you that I believe the second chair can hold me up, but when I go to prove it to you, this is going to be hard, all I do is do this. I want you to know, this is really awkward. All right. Now, am I really trusting the second chair if I'm still hanging on to the first chair? No. You see, a split trust reveals a mistrust in either one of the chairs as a single chair because you're having to hang on to the other one. In order to depend on the second chair, I'd have to get off the first chair entirely and place my weight entirely down on the second chair. Now, it's believing on the second chair. Now, the same is true. We've got to believe on Jesus. If you're depending on Jesus and being good, then you have a mistrust. You see, a split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. And so the deal is, stop trusting everything else and transfer your dependence to Jesus alone to do all the saving, and he will. Now, having said all that, let me give you a real-life story and let's diagnose. Okay? I was in a meeting one time, talked to a lady after the service, found out she was not from that church she was visiting. And so I began to probe to see whether or not she knew the Lord, whether or not she was saved on her way to heaven. She said, "Oh, don't worry about me, I'm going to heaven." I said, "Well, ma'am, what are you depending on?" And she said, "I believe in Jesus Christ." Well, that certainly sounds good. Then I asked, "Anything else?" And she said, "Oh, yes. You have to be baptized too in order to make it." Now, young people, the Bible talks about baptism, but not in order to make it. Okay, so she was on two chairs. She's supposedly dependent on Jesus and her baptism. So let's stop and let's diagnose. Was she saved? You can talk to me. Was she saved? No way. Because she's got a split trust, which is actually a mistrust in Jesus. She's not really trusting him. She's mistrusting him. And so I said, "Well, ma'am, I don't know if you've ever thought about this." And I began to show her some verses. And I took her to John 6:47. And pointed out, look, it says, "He who believes on me." It doesn't say me plus baptism or me plus anything else. And I began to just explain, it's got to be Jesus only or you're really not trusting him. And here's what she did. She went, "Oh, I've never trusted in Jesus." She got it. And that night, before it was over, she got off of the two-chair thing, and she got on the Jesus chair and placed her faith in Jesus alone to save her. Okay, so there's the first side of the triangle. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Christ alone is the answer. Now, The soul of man also has the affections, where we go beyond the mind to the affections. What we mean by that is where you allow what you understand to affect you. In other words, where you agree with what you understand. It's possible to understand things, but then not agree with it. Okay? In order to believe on Jesus, you got to understand sin, hell, Christ alone, but you got to agree that that really is true. And so it's not just saying, well, everybody else is a sinner. It's realizing, wait a second, that's what I am. It's not just that everybody else deserves hell. Wait a second, I deserve hell. It's not just that Christ died for everybody else, the sins of the world. Wait a second, Jesus died for me. See where you get convinced of it. I was in a meeting one time, and a 90-year-old man had just started coming a couple of weeks before I got there. And his daughter was a born-again Christian, but this is what he said. We talked, and others had talked to him and so on. He goes, I understand what the Bible says about salvation. In other words, sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer. He could quote all of that. Here's what he said. I just don't believe that Jesus is God. He said, now I know the Bible says he's God. He said, but I don't believe that. And friends, that's not a rabbit trail. That's a part of the trail. If Jesus is not God, he cannot be the Savior. So here's a man who says, yes, I know the Bible says that he's God, and I know what the Bible says about salvation. You got to trust Jesus and that he's, God who came into the world to save. He says, I just don't believe he's God. I understand the Bible says so, but I don't believe it. All right, so let's diagnose. Was the man saved? No, because even though he understood what the Bible says, he didn't agree with it. Are you with me? All right, now before that week was over and the answer to his daughter's prayers, that dear guy got saved. Now, I remember when he prayed, that was Friday night after the service, he said, Dear God, thank you for convincing me that Jesus is God. And he went on to trust Christ as a Savior. It was beautiful. And I saw him 4 years later, 94, and he was growing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. It was beautiful. Okay, so we've got two sides of the triangle so far. The mind, you got to understand, sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and then the affections, you got to agree with that. Now, if you stop there, that's believing about Jesus. We got to go past the mind and the affections to the will, your chooser, where you make a choice to get off the chair of whatever else you've been trusting in and place your weight down on the Jesus chair. Where you make that choice to transfer your dependence to Christ alone, to actually save you, to apply that work at the cross to you once and for all. Where you take your confidence out of yourself and you place your confidence into Jesus to actually save you from sin and hell. Okay, that's the third side of the triangle. Now, often that's expressed in a prayer. Nothing wrong with that. Prayer often expresses faith. But it's not just asking Jesus to save you. It's trusting him to do it. That's the deal. It's taking him at his word. So let's talk about this, because sometimes there's confusion. I was in a meeting one time in Iowa, and gospel service, a lot of visitors there that day, and preached a simple gospel message. I asked in the invitation, how many of you have never been born again? You need to trust Jesus. Well, a lot of people raised their hand, and I was noting where they were, and I noticed a man over here to my right, maybe in his 30s, and gave the invitation. Many came to get saved that day. It was a wonderful day, God answering the prayers of that dear church. Well, that particular man didn't come forward. So afterwards, I went to him. I said, sir, I noticed in the invitation when I asked how many of you are not saved, you raised your hand. He said, don't worry, I'm saved. Now, wait a second. A couple minutes earlier in the invitation, when I asked, how many of you are not saved, he raises his hand. So now I'm asking about that, and he says, don't worry about me, I'm saved. We've got confusion here, don't we? He's obviously confused. I said, well, tell me about it. And he says, well, I was 16. The age of many of you right here in this camp week. So now we want to diagnose. How are we going to do it? You always start with what did he understand? Okay, so remember that. So I asked him, I said, well, look, at 16, did you understand that sin was the problem, hell's the consequence, and Jesus alone is the answer? He said, yeah, I understood that. I said, well, the best you knew as a 16-year-old, did you agree? Here's the affections. That you were a sinner, that you deserved hell, that Christ was your only hope. He said, yeah, I said, well, now I'm going to get to the third side of the triangle. Did you, as a 16-year-old, make a simple choice to depend on Jesus to save you? He said, no. He said, I prayed. I asked Jesus to save me. He said, I don't know if he did or not. He said, I hope he did, but I don't know. Now let's diagnose. Was the man saved? No. Because he went through the motions of prayer. Nothing wrong with prayer. The problem was he wasn't taking God at his word. He wasn't trusting Jesus to do what he promised to do. Does that make sense? And when I showed him, John 6:47 said, look, you can take Jesus at his word. You could see the thrill of hope come into his face as he realized, hey, I can trust God to do what he said that he would do. And before it was over, he bowed his head, admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell. And this time, didn't just say words. He testified that he trusted Jesus to actually do it for him right then and there. All right, so there's man's responsibility. He who believes on me. It's not just trusting Jesus to help you out of a crisis. It's trusting Jesus to save you from sin and hell. It's not trusting Jesus and baptism or and something else, you're being good or whatever. It's trusting Jesus alone, the Jesus chair. Not just asking him, but taking him at his word. Trusting him to actually save you. And really, that's simple. And children, when they believe, simply believe. And they trust Jesus. Okay, so a child can do this. The point is, it's trusting. It's depending on Jesus to actually save you. And when you do, here's what he says. He who believes on me hath. He doesn't say will have. He says hath. Has. Immediately. Everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? Forever. So can you have everlasting life just for a little while? No, why? I tell you, these kids are sharp. I love it. I'm not sure about the older ones, but the younger ones have got this down. See, everlasting life is forever. You can't have that which is eternal for a short period of time. Do you know when you have eternal life, you're stuck with it? Isn't that wonderful? And it gets even better. Do you know that eternal life is not something? It's someone. In 1 John 1:2, Jesus is called that, eternal life. Remember what he says in John 10? I am come that they might have life. You see, he himself is the eternal life. And when you believe on him, among so many other truths, yes, he forgives your sins. Yes, his righteousness is credited to your account to meet that standard. But better than that, he moves in. The eternal life moves in and joins your spirit. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have eternal life. Look, young people, do you have eternal life? You can believe on Jesus tonight if you never have. And he'll move in. You'll have his eternal life. He will move in to the spirit part of you, and you will have his eternal life. If you don't have that, I trust you'll make that choice tonight. Now, let's go to the second issue. We saw salvation, but now let's go to assurance. This was only implicit in John 10, so let's go to 1 John. This is the last time I'm going to ask you to turn, but maybe this will help. If you see this with your own eyes, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want everybody to answer. And so you want to make sure you get the answer right, so you want to turn to the right passage here. All right, so 1 John chapter 5. Now, on salvation, the question was, how can we have life? Now we're dealing with assurance. You know what the question is here? How can we know that we have life? See, there's a difference. Salvation is how can we have life? Well, you believe on Jesus, and when you do, you have eternal life. But now, it's how can we know that we have eternal life? Now, before we read the text, I want us to think about this. Maybe you have struggled with the assurance of your salvation. You made a profession of faith at some point, and then you've doubted it and wondered about it, and I did as a child. You don't have to, though, and it doesn't help you. You know what happens when you doubt your salvation? You get troubled. And when you're troubled, you don't have joy. Right. And that's a problem. And so you lose your joy, and not only that, you're not victorious over sin. You know why? Because 1 John 5, same chapter earlier, says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But if you're doubting your salvation, then you're not on the position of faith, which means you can't go forward in victory over the world. You're defeated. Wow. Not only that, you're not going to be very effective in winning people to Jesus Christ. You're not even sure you're saved yourself. I want to ask you a question. Would it be to the devil's advantage to make a truly saved person doubt their salvation? Absolutely. Because if he can make a truly saved person doubt their salvation, they lose their joy. They're troubled. They're no longer a joyful Christian. They're defeated. They're not victorious. And they're not effective at leading people to Christ. Now look, Satan is a master deceiver. He tries to make people that are lost and on their way to hell think that they're saved and on their way to heaven when they're not. And he tries to make saved people who are truly saved and on their way to heaven think that they're not. And to make them think that they're headed to hell. Okay, he tries to confuse it all right? So that's what he's after. Now, let me just mention a common misconception, and then we'll look at the text, because this is really common. Here's what happens sometimes. Somebody say, well, you know, when I was a kid, oh, maybe when I was 6 or 7 in church, or whatever, I understood, you know, the best I knew, sin's the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer, and agreeing with that, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and so, hey, as far as I know, you know, I got saved. Well, then sometime later, maybe they're sitting in a service somewhere, and they say, and I began to sense this conviction that I really wasn't saved. And I was really puzzled because, man, I thought I got saved. You know, as far as I knew, you know, I understood the gospel, sin and judgment and the need for Christ. And the best I knew, I trusted Christ. And yet I'm sensing this conviction that I'm not saved. And I got to thinking, I don't understand that because I thought I was saved. But if I'm sensing conviction, isn't that the Holy Spirit? And if that's the Holy Spirit, I guess that means I really wasn't saved. Now, here's the problem with that thinking. It's not big enough. Now think with me, young people, this is crucial. If someone who's never understood the right facts, in other words, maybe they think you get to heaven by being good, which is not true at all because the standard for heaven is God. None of us are that good. We don't even come close. Okay, so if somebody who never understood the right facts, or if somebody who understood but never agreed, like the guy who denied that Jesus is God, or if somebody who understood and agreed but has never depended, never actually trusted, they've only believed about Jesus, they've never actually gotten on the Jesus chair, trusting Jesus as their Savior. If somebody who's never actually trusted Jesus senses conviction that they need to get saved, yes, that's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit convicts the world, unsaved people, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But now think, if someone who at some point in their life has understood, you know, sin really is the problem. I'm disqualified. I can't get to heaven on my own. And hell really is the consequence. Well, that's what I deserve. And Christ alone is the answer. They understand and they agree, and then they make that choice to depend on Jesus to save them. Now friends, if they make that choice, he saves them. Why? Because it says so. So if that person later senses conviction that they need to get saved, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's a satanic counterfeit. Why? Because if he can get you to doubt your salvation, you lose your joy, you lose your victory, you're not effective, you're shelved in being a useful child of God. So let's get this clear. Now let's go to the text. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask you a question. I want everybody to give me an answer. It says in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. All right, let me just stop right there. All right, I want to ask a question. I want everybody to answer audibly, or at least nod your head, but not to sleep. All right, here's the question. Is it possible to have eternal life and not know it? No. I heard some no's. I heard and saw a couple of yeses. And I see a bunch of petrified faces of people not willing to commit themselves. Well, we're not on the same page here. Let's look at it again. It says, and this is the record. That means the testimony. This is what God says, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. All right? Question. Now everybody's got to answer. Is it possible to have eternal life and not know it? We got some no's. We got a lot more yeses this time. There's still some petrified faces out there. Now, let's look at it again. And this time I want to give you some more commentary. It says, this is the record, the testimony. This is what God says, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life, what life? Eternal life, is in his Son. Why? He is the eternal life. So, he that hath the Son hath life. In other words, has the eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Hath not the eternal life, okay? These things have I written unto you. Now, let's just stop right there and ask this question. Who's the you? Well, let's read on. You that believe on the name of the Son of God. So let me stop again and ask a question. The people that he's writing to, have they believed merely about Jesus, or have they believed on him? On him. Do we all see that? It says, you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So according to John 6:47 that we saw earlier, what do these people have? Why? Because they've already believed on Jesus. It says they've believed on him, so they already have eternal life. Do we agree on that?
Yeah.
Okay. So why is he writing to them? Look at the next phrase. That ye may know what you already have. So is it possible to have it and not know it?
Yes.
That's why he's writing. Now, it was a trick question. I know it was really mean, especially the first service. Good grief, what's with this guy? It's a trick question because I just emphasized to you all that you got to understand when you get saved, and you do. When you get saved, you got to understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer. You got to agree with it and trust Christ to save you. Okay, but is it possible sometime later to doubt that? Well, yeah, that is possible. And when you doubt it, you don't know what you have. Does that make sense? And so he's writing to people who've already believed, they already have it, but he's writing that they might know what they have. That's assurance. That's assurance. See, on salvation, it was an issue of the choice of faith and the promise of having eternal life. On assurance, it's an issue of the focus of faith. This is the record. This is what God says. And then the promise of knowing that you have eternal life. So let's look at this. Man's responsibility is to look at the record. Look at what God says. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us. Ah, so the issue here is the focus of faith. Look at what God says. Look at the record. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do people doubt their salvation? Why have you doubted your salvation if in fact you have? You know why? Because you stopped looking at what God said. In other words, you stopped looking at the object of faith, God, Jesus, based on his word, and you started looking at the subject of faith, you. Generally, that has two major expressions. First of all, performance. People are thinking, well, wow, you know, I thought I was saved, but look at me. Look how defeated I am. I mean, look what I did. Now, it's tragic. It's tragic for a child of God to wallow in the flesh. We all know that. Sometimes people are thinking, wow, you know, look what I've done. Look how I live. How could I be saved? Now, it's tragic for a child of God not to live right, but is it possible for a child of God to sin? Take a look around. Yes, it's possible. Now look, if you're trying to get assurance by how well you perform, you're not going to have assurance. Because we don't perform perfectly. Make sense? So that means your assurance is going to be like this, which means it's not assurance. And for many, instead of it being like this, it's going to be down here with an occasional spike on a good day. So, you know, you're focusing on you, the subject of faith, instead of the object of faith, Jesus, based on his word. And that's why we doubt. Because, oh man, I don't always live right. Oh wow, am I really saved? Okay. The other expression of the misfocus is people focus on their prayer. You know, when I got saved, man, I don't know if I said it all right. You know, when I prayed to ask Jesus to save me, I'm not sure I remembered the word propitiation. No, I'm exaggerating. But this is the kind of thing that happens. And in both cases, it's a focus on the subject of faith, you, instead of the object of faith, Jesus, based on his word. Now, this is big, because sometimes even preachers who mean well, but they unwittingly kind of fuel some of this wrong focus, because they'll say things like, look, if you're really saved, you'll remember the date. You'll remember the time of the day. You'll remember if it was, you know, cloudy or sunshine. Now, I'm adding a little bit to it, but I've heard a lot of this bit that if you can't remember the date, you're not saved. That's baloney. I do not mean to be unkind, but it's not right. Look, they tell me I was born on March 22nd, 1962, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't remember it. But I was born. Now, it's nice if you can remember the date and all that, but that's not what saves you.
Amen.
See, it's a wrong focus. Now, this really is it's a problem. I was in a meeting one time, a couple of guys were preaching, and one of the other men had preached a service, and in the invitation, a guy with, I remember he had bright red hair, came forward, a guy early 20s, and the pastor said, John, every time we have a guest speaker, this guy's not sure he's saved. we've all dealt with him. Would you deal with him? I thought, oh, wow. Okay, so we go into the office, and I said, look, now we've got to diagnose. So what are we going to do? Where are we going to start? First side of the triangle, what he knows, okay. So I said, look, has there ever been a time in your life when you understood that sin was the problem, hell was the consequence, and Christ alone was the answer, there's the first side of the triangle, and that therefore, there's the second side of the triangle, agree, therefore, you made a choice, there's the third side, to depend on Jesus to save you. I said, have you ever done that? And here's what he said. Yes. Now let's stop right there, folks, and diagnose. Was the guy saved? Yes. Now, I understand he could be lying to me, but the truth is, if he understood, if he agreed, he depended, God says he's saved. So I, trying to help him work with this, so I took him to John 6:47 and reminded him, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I said, let me show you the word of God. He who believes on me has eternal life. I said, so, you know, have you believed? You just said you did. Yes, okay. So what do you have? Blank stare. So I pointed back to the words eternal life and said, everlasting life. I said, now look, you can count on it. Man, you can depend on it. You can know it. Why? Blank stare. I pointed back to the words everlasting life and said, because it says so. And very slowly, that troubled face softened. And you could see light come into his countenance. And he breathed a sigh of relief as he said, because it says so. He got it. And he walked out of there rejoicing in what he already had.
Hey.
See, that's assurance. I've seen that happen. I remember one teenage girl, same story. I mean, I didn't have to give you the details. It's just the same as this guy. You know, bam. And then she walks out rejoicing when she got her focus back on God's sure words. I was preaching a meeting one time, and gospel service Sunday morning, lots of visitors, preached on You Must Be Born Again, gave an invitation, a lot of people raised their hand. I noticed that the music director's wife raised her hand for salvation, and I knew that he was newly on staff there, a recent Bible college grad. She had been to that Bible college as well, and I thought, well, that's interesting. So we gave the invitation. A lot of people came to get saved in answer to the prayers of those dear people, and then this music director's wife, the staff, she comes, too. And so she goes out with a worker. Before the service is over, they come back in, hand the card up to the pastor, and he says, so-and-so, and he names the name of the music director's wife, and says, says she wasn't sure if she was saved, and today she got saved. Let's all say amen. Well, they all said amen, but I didn't. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but I knew a little bit about her background, and I knew that for a period of several years, she'd been in a setting where she'd heard the kind of preaching by good men who mean well, but nonetheless, the kind of preaching that places the focus on the subject of faith, your performance, and all that, rather than the object of faith, Jesus based on His Word. And I thought, you know what? I just preached a simple gospel message, but I bet you she is so in the habit of doubting her salvation. I bet you she's prayed a bunch of times, and so every time she hears any gospel message, she's not even thinking about the message. She's just uprooted because she's in the habit of unbelief. So I asked the husband, I said, hey, can I talk to your wife? And he said, sure. And so it didn't work out till Tuesday night. So Tuesday night after the service, I said, hey, I understand Sunday you made a decision. She smiled real big. She said, oh, yeah, I got saved. And then I asked, well, was that the first time you made that decision? And a smile went, bing, right out the window. And she hung her head and she said, well, no, I've done it many times. That's what I was afraid of. I said, well, when was the first time? She said, when I was, and it was something like 7 or 8. Let's just say 7. I said, well, okay, let me ask you a couple questions. Now, I want to diagnose. We don't want to misdiagnose. So where am I going to start? The mind, first side of the triangle. So I said, okay, as a little girl, did you understand that sin was the problem? She said yes. That hell was the consequence, and I explained. She said yes. That Jesus alone is the answer. He's the Savior, and I explained. He died for our sins and rose again, and so forth and so on. She said yes. Okay, we got the first side. I said, well, did you agree that you were a sinner, that you deserved hell, that Christ was your only hope? She said yes. I said, well, the best you knew as a child, did you just depend on Jesus to save you? She said, yes. So let's stop right there, folks, and diagnose. Was the girl saved? Yes, God says she's saved. And so I looked at her, and I went like this. My Bible was on a pulpit just like it is right here, and I went. And she's looking at me. I said, what made you doubt? She said, well, I'm not sure I really meant it. Okay, there's the focus on the prayer. Okay, then she said, you know, and I have unsaved loved ones, and she says, I long for them to get saved. That's hard to do, by the way, if you're not saved. And she said, I long for them to get saved, and I witness to them, and none of them ever get saved. And I got to thinking, well, maybe the reason they don't get saved is maybe I'm not really saved, and if I could just get really saved, as if there's a difference between getting really saved and just getting saved, that maybe then I would be effective. Okay, so this is where she's at. She's focused on her prayer and her performance. She's focused on the subject of faith, not the object of faith. Do we see that? I said, okay, let me just walk you through something here. I said, look, suppose you were out at sea, and something happens, and you're about to drown, and you struggle up for what you think is going to be your very last breath, and just then you see a rescue boat going by, and you cry out, help! I said, now what did you do? You transferred your dependence from your own self-struggle to someone who could help you. I said, you don't have to ask, oh man, did I say help right? And she laughed. I said, you don't have to ask, I wonder if I really meant it. And that was her words. And she began to cry. Because this is big. It really is. And I said, you don't have to ask, was there enough emotion in my voice? Did I say, help? And so she's both laughing and crying at the same time, laughing because she sees the foolishness of what she's fallen into, and crying because this is a big deal. I've been in meeting after meeting where when people get a hold of this truth, I remember this dear lady stood up and other testimonies like this, and she says, my husband has had to listen to me who knows how many nights, cry myself to sleep because I don't know, haven't known whether or not I was saved. But see, now they're getting it clear. And so now they're testifying. I remember one man, he said, I have struggled with this for 50 years. You could tell he was angry that he was just now coming to understand assurance, focus, what God says. You see, because it says so, that's what makes the difference. This is the record, the focus of faith. Look at what God says. And when you do, then you know what you already have. And that's what it says, that ye may know, that's assurance, that you have, that's actuality, eternal life. So here's what I want you to see. Do you know the only infallible test for salvation and assurance is the infallible word? See, assurance has to come from that which is sure all the time. Thus, it's sure. Okay, so people talk about evidences. Well, we ought to have all sorts of evidence that we're children of God, but that's not where you're going to get assurance, because your evidences are not perfect. They're not sure. You ever had an escapade into the flesh? Getting carnal, getting angry, getting mad, or whatever, watching something you shouldn't watch, and so on? Well, now, wait a second. See, there are other tests for assurance, but they have to be secondary to the primary test. The primary test is the sure word of God. And if you make the other test above this one, which is usually what happens, then you're going to uproot a lot of people and make people that are saved doubt, and now they're rendered ineffective in the cause of God, and Satan has won. So this is vital. You see, salvation is by grace through faith. And it's not by works. Okay, then why do we make assurance by works? And if you make assurance by works, then you send yourself into sanctification by works, which is the total opposite of the Spirit-filled life. That's just you trying to live right. Unsaved moralists can do that. You know, this is big. This is really big. No, assurance is by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Look at what God says. Now, somebody says, yeah, but, you know, I think, you know, it's helpful to have these evidence tests. You know, the problem is, they're not infallible. You know, sometimes people say, well, if you're really saved, you know, you're going to read your Bible, and you're going to go to church, and boy, you're going to pray, and if you're not doing those things, you're not saved. No, wait a second. I know some people who go to church every day. And some of them actually study the Bible, at least in some fashion, and they say prayers. You say, how do you know they're not saved? Because they're depending on their good works instead of Jesus. That's how. But you know what? They could pass those evidence tests. You know what that means? That means it's a fallible test. Well, somebody says, yeah, but I mean, if the guy's living in, living in sin, I mean, how could he say? I mean, if somebody's habitually sinning, how could they be saved? Look, how do you define habitual sin? I want to ask you a question. Did you sin yesterday? Don't be so pious. How about the day before? How about the one before that? How about the one before that? Well, is that habitual sin? See, it's you can't define that. Well, somebody says, yeah, but what I mean is, I mean, the guy that's living in immorality, that guy can't be saved. Me, I've just been bitter for 20 years. And there's an unfair categorization between the grosser sins, well, if you commit one of those, you're not saved, and the glossed over sins. Well, we all have our problems. Well, now, wait a second, that's not fair. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants us to have all sorts of evidence. But evidence comes through abiding. Abide in me and I in you. And when you do, you bring forth much fruit. Evidence. Evidence is the fruit of the... Not the fruit of you trying to fake it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes through abiding. And we're going to see this week that abiding is one of the descriptive words for dependence, for faith. So, evidence is not automatic. It's by faith. Just as salvation wasn't automatic either, it was by faith. And so, the point is, yes, God wants us to have evidence, but it comes through faith. It comes through abiding. It's not automatic. And so, you know what that means? It means lack of evidence means one of two things, not one of one. Well, it could mean a person's not saved, because you cannot abide in Christ if you're not in Christ. It could also mean that you're saved, you're in Christ, but you're not abiding. Do you realize if you're not abiding, that means you're yielding to the flesh? And when you yield to the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest. And did you know that unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks the same? Did you know that envy looks like envy? Strife looks like strife. Adultery looks like adultery, and so forth and so on. You see, flesh is flesh. And so the point is, yes, it's possible for somebody to be in Christ, but not to be abiding in Christ. Well, somebody says, well, what about that Bible passage that says you shall know them by their fruits? Okay, let's just nail this one and we'll move on here. Do you know what Jesus said in the previous verse? This is Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay, so if they come in sheep's clothing, what do they look like? A sheep. They look like a sheep. That's pretty simple. They look like they're saved. But he says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Next phrase, you shall know them by their fruits. You know what that means? It means that that's not talking about the outward stuff, because outwardly, they look like a sheep. Remember that? He said they got sheep's clothing. So the outward stuff, they look good. Well, then how do you know a false prophet is a false prophet? First side of the triangle, he's got false doctrine. He doesn't believe that it's through Jesus only. Do we get it? And so when Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, later on in the chapter, it's because these people didn't say, hey, we should be allowed in because we trusted Jesus. You know what they said? We've done many wonderful works in your name. We've even cast out demons. You know what? They looked like a sheep. But the reason they were denied is because they weren't trusting Jesus. And so, let's get it down here. Ye shall know them by their fruits is talking about their doctrine. It has to be. That's how you know. And so, we can get that clear. Now, here's the deal. Getting saved again when you're already saved. Number one, it's impossible. Because you're already saved. And number two, you're taking a step backward into unbelief. You're saying, God, you didn't mean what you said. I know some people that have prayed the sinner's prayer so many times, they are in the muck and mire of unbelief. And they're really messed up. Now, look, young people, you don't have to go that route. You can be saved and know it. And that's going to set the stage for what we said earlier, being filled and knowing it. So you get this down, okay, then the stage is set for us to move further this week. You see, the problem is, when we just keep going through the motions getting saved again, it's a step backward into unbelief. And the problem is, if somebody's really saved already, then obviously they can't get saved again. But if they go through those motions, you know what it is? It's a cop-out. Because it's easy to say, well, the reason I'm living like the devil over here is, well, I just wasn't saved. You know what? That's not honesty. It's not brokenness. Honesty says, no, I'm saved, but I'm ignoring all my provision in Jesus, and I'm just pampering my flesh. See, that would be honesty. And the guy that doesn't get honest doesn't get revival. And while some people go through the motions getting saved again and get some kind of relief because there was, you know, admission of something, 2 weeks later, what are they going to do when they're still sinning again? Get saved again? How many times are we going to do this? And so let's get the focus back on God's sure word. That's how you know what you already have. That brings us to the last thought. We won't dive into it because we will the rest of the week. But revival. See, the first question on salvation is how can you have life? The second question on assurance is how can you know that you have it? And now we come to the question, how can you live that life abundantly? Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now listen to this. In Colossians 2:6 it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how do you receive Christ? By grace through faith. Then it says, so walk ye in him. So how do you walk in him? Let me word it this way. How do you walk in the Spirit? It's the same way you got saved. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You received him by surrendering to the conviction of the Holy Spirit about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and thus making that choice to depend on Jesus to save you. Okay, so walk ye in him. How does it work? You surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit about the next step. and trust His power to take it. That's how it works. And that walk involves both walking in the light and walking in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit is what we're going to deal with all week long, so I'm not going to touch that right now. Walking in the light is getting honest about your sin. If you are a child of God and there's sin in the life and you know you're at odds with mom and dad, or you're doing something behind their back, or you got some sin that you're hiding away, get honest about it and call it what God calls it. And when you do, the blood of Jesus cleans you up. It really does. Every time. You see, when you get honest, truly honest, if we confess our sins, in other words, if we get honest without making excuses and blaming everybody else, that's not getting honest. But when you get honest without making excuses, the blood of Jesus cleans you up. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive, to release, and to cleanse us. He cleans us all up, which means you can take the clean heart and know you're clean. Why? Because it says so. And that's the way into walking in the Spirit. Much more could be said. We'll build on it later. Now, let me give you three stories, and I want you to tell me what the issue was. Okay, you're doing great. I normally don't preach this message on an opening night, and this is you're doing great. I'm proud of this group you're listening tonight. Now, think this through. I'm going to tell you a story. You tell me what happened. In the first story, I was in West Virginia. And Tuesday night in a meeting, a lady calls the pastor at 11 o'clock at night. She says, "Pastor, my husband and I are talking. We need you to come over. Can you come over?" He thought they were having a fight. So he goes over there. Here's what she says, an older couple. She says, "You know, years ago, when my husband trusted Christ as Savior, he understood what was going on. He got saved." She said, "I didn't understand what was going on, but I was glad something good was happening for him." So she said, "I prayed too, having no idea what it was about." And she said, "All these years I've known that I'm not saved. I can't take it anymore. I got to get saved." He reviewed the gospel from the Bible, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. What is that? Salvation, assurance, or revival? That's salvation. You know why? Because she said she didn't understand earlier. That's how we know, so we can diagnose it right. How about this one? I was preaching at a camp. I announced one night I was going to preach a straight gospel message. And I did that night. And the next day, a camp counselor, preacher boy from a good Bible college, said, I've got to talk to you. He said, "You know, last night when you announced that you were going to preach a straight gospel message, I thought to myself, oh no, am I going to doubt my salvation again?" In other words, he was used to hearing the kind of messages that place the focus on the subject of faith and make you doubt. He said, "But," and I was just preaching a simple gospel message. He said, "About halfway through your message, as I'm listening," he says, "I got to thinking, hey, wait a second, I'm saved." Now, what was that? Salvation, assurance, or revival? Assurance. That's assurance. He knew what he had. How about this one? Here's a family. The father's an alcoholic. The son's a drug dealer in the public high school. So forth and so on. Somebody takes the Bible, witnesses to them. They all trust Christ. They start going to church. They start growing in the Lord. And the young man, you know, walks away from the drug dealing, all that kind of stuff, gets called to preach, eventually heads off to Bible college. While he's at Bible college, his father took a drink and crashed and burned and became an alcoholic again. So the son called him and said, "Dad, you're a Christian. Christians don't drink." Well, his dad got mad, hung up on him, but later called back and said, "You know, you're right. I am a Christian, and I shouldn't be drinking." And he got right with God. There's walking in the light. And he got back in church and started growing again. What was that? Salvation, assurance, or revival? Revival. What if the son would have said, "Dad, you're a Christian. Christians don't drink. You're drinking, which means you're really not a Christian." And had him go through the motions of getting saved again. Would that have helped him? No way. Because what he needed to do is what he did. Get honest about the fact that he made some wrong choices and let the blood of Jesus clean him up. You see, I got caught for throwing rocks when I was in, what was it? Second grade, fourth grade? I think it was fourth grade. Ooh, really bad. I hate to tell myself. Okay, so here I'm out in the parking lot, and a school teacher in our Christian school deals with me because I was throwing rocks in the parking lot, and I should have been dealt with. Now, suppose it had been my dad. What if my dad would have said, "John, stop throwing rocks. Look, Van Gelderens don't throw rocks." Do you think I would have walked away thinking, "Man, I really thought I was a Van Gelderen"? No, his point is, stop it. Because you are a Van Gelderen. Now, look, young people, if you've understood, if you've agreed, if you've depended, you have life. And you can know it because God says so, which means now you can move beyond that to living it. And so you can experience that revived life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, let's be real honest tonight, young people. We're right here at the beginning of a very special week and lots to come. And, you know, you'll gain a whole lot more from everything else if we can get these crucial issues settled right now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, and the reason I ask you to do that is I want to ask some questions. I want you to raise your hand in response, and I'm not going to point you out or make a scene. That's not my point, and I don't want you to feel embarrassed or awkward about it, but let's just be honest. I wonder who in this audience tonight would say, "Preacher, you know, back there on that first point, I'm not even saved to begin with. I didn't know it was Jesus only. I thought you got to be good to get to heaven. And I realize now, if the standard is God, I'll never be good enough. It's a good thing Jesus died for my sins and rose again." Maybe you thought it was Jesus and baptism or something like that, and you realize, wait a second, I'm on two chairs, which means I'm not trusting Jesus. I got to get on the Jesus chair. I got to trust Jesus alone. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, you know what? I see tonight that I need to get saved. I've never understood that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and agreeing with that, I've never made that simple choice to depend on Jesus to save me. I mean Jesus alone, one chair, trusting Him to actually do it. Not just saying words, but actually trusting Him to do it. I've never done that. I need to." Would you just raise your hand if that's you? Say, "That's me." All right, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, that's two. God bless you, that's three. And there's another, that's four. Is there anyone else? Say, "Preacher, I don't think I've ever been saved to begin with. No, I never understood. But I understand now. But prior to tonight, I didn't understand that it's really just trusting Jesus alone, that He does all the saving." I wonder who else was a preacher. At best, I'm on both chairs. I need to get saved tonight. There's been four. Are there any others? All right. God bless you. There's two more. All right. Thank you. That means there's six. All right, God bless you. Anyone else? All right, I saw that one already. All right, wonderful. Now, let's go to assurance. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, you know what? Yes, I've understood, I've agreed, I've depended. God says I'm saved, but I'm one of those that's had those seasons of doubt. Man, the accuser of the brethren comes and pummels me, and I've gotten my focus on the performance or on the prayer, just like you talked about. And that part of the message about getting my focus back on God's sure word, and knowing how to deal with Satan's attack and saying, no, I'm not going there. I trusted Jesus to save me. He did it because it says so." I wonder who would say, "Preacher, the assurance part of the message, that was my need." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. God bless you and you and you and you and you. Wonderful. Yes. All right. Thank you. Several more. Are there others? "Preacher, that was my need. That assurance thing. I just get all messed up about that." Now, look, that doesn't have to happen ever again. Because regardless of how you can feel, you can say, "Because it says so." If you understood, you agreed, and you depended, you're safe. Why? Because God says so. Now, one other thing. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, there's sin in my life. There's issues. And I know you didn't really deal with it much yet tonight. But this week, I want to know what it is to be freed from that in my experience and to experience the Spirit-filled life. God's dealing with me. I need the revival part of this." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll bless in these final moments. Give us wisdom for the closing of this service. May those who need to get saved trust Jesus to do it for them tonight. Lord, for those who need assurance, may they get their focus right back on Your sure word. Getting honest about the unbelief, but quickly taking the cleansing power of the blood for that. And then walk out of here rejoicing, knowing what they already have because You say so. Nor those who need revival, may they come to You and say, "Oh God, give me all that You know I need these days." And Lord, whatever You've already dealt with them about, may they get honest about it and let the blood clean them up and take it by faith, that clean heart. So Lord, we look to You. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed. I'd like for the pianist to come to the piano if that's possible. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask her to play through a verse of a song in just a moment. Now, look. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's not an accident you're here. God wants to save you. He really does. And you can come to Him tonight. We've got personal workers. Your counselors are here and ready. So girls will go with your lady counselors and the guys with the guys. But you can get this settled with Jesus tonight. You can trust Him to save you, and He will. So I'd encourage you to do that. If God's spoken to you about assurance, then I would encourage you to talk to God about it. If you'd like, you can come and you can get on your knees up here. If you can just do that, just say, excuse me, folks, we're glad to let you out. But talk to God about it. Get honest about the unbelief. Let the blood of Jesus clean you up. And then start rejoicing in what you already have because of the right focus, letting you know that. And then if you need revival, then you come and do business with God. Whatever you need is, would you respond?
Thank you for listening. I trust this message has been a blessing to you. God really does have the answers to the greatest needs of your soul. If you need to be saved, today is a great day to recognize your sinful condition and to call on Jesus Christ to save you. If today you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We would like to rejoice with you and to send you some helpful materials to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Our website has our contact information and also access to the remaining lessons in Evangelist Van Gelderen's series on the Spirit-filled life. We look forward to hearing from you.